ones, all the way up to what we're going to preach through. So we're going to do that, but that means today we're going to read pretty much the entire letter. Because we're going to be looking at, in particular, verses 22 and 23. So we will read all the way up through that. And then next week, when we look at the doxology and the benediction, we will read, again, the entire letter. So Jude, beginning in verse 1. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Saints, this is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are our prophet, our priest, and our king. I pray that your ministry would be alive and well in our church today, that you would minister and speak to us as our prophet, that you would uphold and strengthen us as our priest, that you would rule and defend and subdue us as our king. Do all of these things by the power of your word through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize for those of you who haven't been here for the whole series. We're sort of jumping in towards the end of this short letter. Jude's primary command and exhortation to those to whom he writes, or even to us, is to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there is a liability that comes with this charge. There is a danger that can happen as the church cares for itself and protects itself and guards itself against attacks from the troublers that he has described. Remember that contending for the faith means something very particular in the book of Jude. Verse 3 is contend for the faith, but it is not until verses 20 and 21 that he actually unpacks what he means. To contend for the faith means to build ourselves up in the gospel once for all delivered by praying, by hoping in Christ, by loving one another, waiting for the fullness of Christ's mercy, serving each other. He has a very definite idea about what it means to contend for the faith. It means to cling to the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You see, this is how the church stands against troublers. The church doesn't primarily stand against troublers through philosophical refutations, not by political action, certainly not by arguing with people on Facebook or Twitter or your favorite blog. We are striving for the faith when we are striving to see the church established in the gospel and matured in Jesus Christ through prayer and love and service. But the danger is this. The danger is that all we end up doing is focusing upon ourselves, protecting ourselves, guarding our tiny little world as we see it. And Jude addresses that specific danger here. The Lord will not let us, in our contention for the faith, turn inward so that all we see is ourselves. That's what verses 22 and 23 are all about. And he gives us three examples of the way in which contending for the faith means to contend for others. Not just to look out for yourself, but to contend for others. And he uses three examples. Jude loves packages of three. Even as we read through the letter, did you notice how many packages of three he used? We are called, beloved, and kept. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The first set of troublers, Israel, angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. The second set, Cain, Balaam, Korah. And then the antidote is faith, hope, and love. He loves sets of three. And so it's not surprising that he would do the same thing here in verses 22 and 23. Number one, have mercy on those who doubt. Number two, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And number three, have mercy on others with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. In other words, contending for the faith means contending for others, even as the Lord has contended for us. It does not mean that we bury our heads. It doesn't mean that we run off to the woods. It doesn't mean that we hide and ignore things and others in the church. We contend for others. And so the first example he uses is have mercy or show mercy to those who doubt, to those who are struggling. Right? This is opposed to some of the ways in which we might respond to others, in which we perceive weakness and struggle and doubt. What are some of the ways that we treat others? What are some of the liable ways that we treat others when we know that they are going through doubts and struggles? Sometimes we get irritated with other people. Get your act together. Sometimes we are proud. Boy, I'm sure glad I don't have doubts like that. Sometimes we completely write them off. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for them. Or maybe we are contemptuous towards those who doubt and struggle. Or worse, maybe we shun them. They are unworthy of my fellowship, unworthy of my time, unworthy of my consideration. Or maybe we're less than sly. Maybe it is mocking and insulting those who doubt and have struggles. Mercy is opposed to all of those things. Mercy is opposed to all of those responses to those who doubt and are struggling. Mercy includes the idea of caring for and having compassion on. It moves us to aid and to help, to talk to. To talk to them. To embrace them. To patiently help them. To encourage them. To walk a particular path with them. To listen to them. To love them. To care for them. You can see how that's completely different than being puffed up or arrogant or proud in the things that they might be struggling in, but rather to have mercy upon them, to encourage them. Well, what exactly are they doubting? What exactly are they facing here that the church needs to show mercy to? Well, I think on the one hand, they are doubting the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. Right, that if we are contending for ourselves to stay in that gospel, then to show mercy to those who doubt must mean that we are contending in the same way for them. That they are doubting God's love in Christ Jesus. They are doubting Christ's work for them. They are doubting God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's care, God's love. Now, let me provide just a pastoral note at this point. I have a number of them here. Remember, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith, not doubt. Doubt is confusion. Doubt is lack of clarity. Doubt is uncertainty. Doubt has questions that aren't answered yet, concerns that are not dealt with yet. Doubt is unresolved issues in one's heart and one's mind that can gnaw at faith, that can question faith, but they are not opposites of each other. Or to put it another way, nobody's faith does not have doubts within it. That's double negative. No one's faith is perfect, imperturbable, and without weakness. No one's faith is without struggle and without doubt. As long as we remain in this world, we see God's love and Christ's work only dimly and darkly. We do not have it all figured out. We do not see all things clearly. But don't mistake in your own heart doubt, questions, concerns, unreconciled issues in your own heart for unbelief. One commentator, a second pastoral thought here, not only for each other, but just for our own hearts. A second one is just remembering that those who are doubting and are confused and uncertain, he says mercy is far more likely to keep them in the fold than a harsh rebuke. For this particular figure, this particular person, the one who's doubting, struggling with doubt, who doesn't get things and doesn't understand things and doesn't see things clearly, mercy is going to be far more effective than a harsh rebuke telling them to get their act together. We are to show mercy. We are to be a people that extend patience and understanding in this kind of situation and circumstance. A safe place for people to have questions and doubts, concerns, fears, and uncertainty. But not just a safe place to listen. To show mercy means to encourage, to speak into, to aid, and to help. Not just to nod your head and walk away, but to invest yourself in their doubts. The second example of the danger of contending for oneself and Jude telling us to look outward is to save others, snatching them from the fire. And I think there is an intensification from the first one to the second one, and then even all the way to the third one. There is movement. He's not just saying the same thing three times. This is more than doubting here. This is that person who is being enticed and severely swayed to reject Jesus as Lord. This is the one who it looks like they're starting to walk down a particular path. They don't have struggles and doubts. It looks like their life is going in a particular direction. And in terms of Jude, it looks like they are, by their behavior, going to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. They aren't there yet. But that it's possible that they could be heading that direction. That their life begins to manifest certain things that look like what Jude is talking about. And the image of fire, so let's work backwards through it. What is the outcome here? Jude says that you are snatching them from the fire. Well, in Jude, fire is an image for God's judgment. Not the sanctifying fire of the Holy Spirit, but the consuming fire of God's judgment. Do you remember what we read there about Sodom and Gomorrah? That Jude already used the image of God's fire to refer to judgment with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude is saying we need to be careful and be on the lookout for those who might be heading down that path. Of those who are not standing firm in the faith. Of those who are not contending for the gospel through gathering with God's people and hearing His word and hearing the gospel and hearing the faith once for all delivered and praying in the Spirit and that sort of thing. Right? The point is this. If they're walking in a path that leads away from the gospel, if they're walking in a path that leads away from what Jude is talking about, forgiveness and life and mercy in Jesus Christ, what is left for them? There is no other possibility of salvation and deliverance if you walk away from the gospel. What is left but God's fiery judgment, right? That's his point. And so if we see them taking that first step in that direction, he says, snatch them, rescue them, deliver them from that path. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. You're going to want to see this because in the next two illustrations, he's borrowing from Zechariah chapter 3. And this isn't the first time he's used Zechariah 3. He used it up there with Michael the archangel, contending for the body of Moses and the Lord rebuke you. That's taken from Zechariah 3. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets in the book of the 12, very near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3. Let's just read the first five verses. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So you have this scene in Zechariah 3 of God's heavenly courtroom, right? This is a vision that Zechariah has received. It's something that God is showing him. And you have Joshua the high priest. You have Satan the accuser who points out Joshua's filthy garments, basically saying, "Joshua, you have no right to be here." And Joshua represents Israel, much like Isaiah. You remember when Isaiah is caught up into heaven, when he sees God, he says, "Woe is me, because I am unclean and I live among a people who are unclean." But the Isaiah and the people of Israel are to be seen together, and Joshua and the people of Israel are to be seen together here as well. Because notice he uses Jerusalem and his people, the ones he has plucked from the brand, or a brand plucked from the fire. And so Satan accuses Joshua that, "Look at your soiled garments. Look at your filthy garments. What right do you have to be here? What right do you have to stand in God's presence?" Now, on the one hand, there is certainly some truth to what Satan is saying. In God's justice, Joshua does not belong in this scene. Neither does Satan, actually. But in God's justice, Joshua does not belong here. Sin deserves God's wrath and fury, and there is no way around that fact. But the scene introduces a defense attorney here. Somebody who is there advocating for Joshua. Someone who is there to take on Joshua's case. Jesus is there. The angel of the Lord stands to defend Joshua. And he says to Satan, the accuser, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who loves Jerusalem rebuke you. The Lord who has saved Jerusalem rebuke you." He doesn't condemn Joshua. He condemns the accuser of the brothers. And Jesus commands that Joshua's garments be taken off, his filthy garments be taken from him and be replaced with these clean, spotless vestments from head to toe. His sin is taken away. And if his sin, his soiled garments are indicative of sin, then the pure vestments are indicative of holiness and righteousness from head to toe. The Lord is his Savior, right? That's the message being communicated in Zechariah 3. But did you notice the description of Joshua and Israel and Jerusalem? Verse 2, they are a brand plucked from the fire. You can see how Jude is reflecting on Zechariah 3 as he speaks about those who doubt, save others, plucking them from the fire, and then have mercy on others, but fear the soiled garments that they have. You can see how the language of Zechariah is informing Jude at this particular point. In Zechariah 3, we learn that the Lord saves Joshua, that the Lord snatched Joshua from the fire, and that this is what the Lord does. Right? This is, we're seeing God's character, that he is a Lord who saves, he is a Lord who delivers, he is a Lord who rescues and snatches from fire. This is his heart. He takes those who are plunging towards the fires of his judgment and saves them through Christ. He shows mercy. He rescues from destruction. Jude says, you do the same thing. Show mercy. Snatch those plunging toward the fire. Well, how do we do that? Now, God's work is obviously unique. He's not saying that we can actually literally save people. That's not his point here. Christ's work is sufficient and unique. His point is rather that we have a part to play in one another's lives. And so how do we save them? How do we snatch them out of the fire? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we warn them, we implore them, we go and persuade them. Paul, when he speaks about a similar situation, says this: do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Too often, as I've already indicated, that in our hearts, what do? We write them off. Well, they have made their choice. There's nothing that we can do now. We don't take time to interact with them. We think about, or we think that other people will do it. Who am I to do that? Other people will take care of that. The pastor will take care of that. The elders will take care of that. Isn't that what we pay them for? Who am I to go? Who am I to encourage? Who am I to speak into the lives of others? Or maybe we feel hurt by the actions of others. How could they do this to us? If we feel betrayed, how could they do this to us? And therefore we don't go. But beloved, this is not in keeping with our Lord's heart. This is not in keeping with our Lord's actions. We, as we have received mercy, Jude is saying you should show mercy. In this particular instance, it means to go and to show that mercy. And then there is a third additional intensification. Moves from doubt, and it moves to those who are just about ready to take that first step, or maybe they're one or two steps down the path. Clearly, in the third instance, they are soiled and defiled. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. It is likely that these are those who have been influenced by the troublers, who are right on the edge of casting off Christ, his authority and his lordship, and have even begun to live like that. It is important that you see that Jude begins with mercy, not hatred, not rejection, not writing them off, not despising them, but mercy. So everything we heard about having mercy on those who doubt, taking the time to care and to love, is now seen in terms of this third class as well. But there is something additional that he says, with fear. With fear. It is the troublers who live without fear. Remember that remember Jude reminded us that they eat at our feast without fear. Without fear of God. Without fear of what's coming. Without fear of what the Lord has testified from the very beginning. Those who do not contend for the faith and those who do not trust the Lord, rather, they live without fear. Jude says you cannot adopt that attitude. There is a healthy kind of fear. In this instance, it is a fear of sin. Right? What does this mean? But that the seriousness of sin is still present. It's still a real danger in the life of the church. There is the danger of being tempted and enticed by the sins that the people are committing, that you're watching and that you're supposed to be showing mercy to. Jude is taking sin very seriously and recognizing the risk for the church. I started reading Galatians 6:1, but I didn't finish that. Listen to the way Galatians 6:1 concludes. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Why is it that Or what exactly is the temptation? I think Jude is targeting spiritual pride. I can go and I can point out other people's sins because I know their sins won't affect me. There's no way I would ever fall for those kinds of sins. It's not in me. That kind of stuff, that kind of garbage, that kind of sin, this is not in me. So I can speak into this situation because I have moral superiority to them. And I'm impenetrable to their sins. Jude completely hits us with a 2x4 and says, if it comes to that, you need to fear their sin. Not love it, not enjoy it, but to be grossed out by it. The language that he uses is actually fairly disgusting. It's soiled undergarments. It's like a poopy diaper, right? Like that kind of, like that's the image here. There's nothing pleasurable about what is happening here. He's not looking at this, like, yeah, go talk about it and talk about what they did and talk about their sin. And he is not at all indicating that sin is to be messed with or trifled with because of its danger. And it is to be feared. Did you notice that Jude uses the language of filthy garments, very much like Zechariah chapter 3, that the Lord is the only one who can deliver from stained garments? And so the encouragement is go and plead with them to turn to Christ. Plead with them to turn away from their course of life and to find refuge in Jesus. So mercy and fear are not opposed to each other here. Seek mercy for those who are stained. Pray for them, all while fearing their sin. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a step back. Right? We've just gotten into the real nitty-gritty of Jude, word by word. Let's take a step back. And I want to remind you of something, of the way in which this book started. Something that sort of has constrained this letter all the way through, and that is Jude's relationship to Jesus. Do you remember at the beginning how Jude identified himself in relationship to Jesus? He was the servant of Jesus, but the brother of James, which makes him a brother of Jesus, right? He doesn't say that. And there's a reason he doesn't say that, because that's not the relationship that matters between him and Jesus. What matters is that Jesus is his Lord. That's what matters. His blood relationship to Jesus has no value whatsoever. And so he says, I am the servant of Jesus, but I am the brother of James, which means he's the brother of Jesus. Jesus is Jude's master and Lord. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about these three categories: those who doubt, snatching those from the fire, and the soiled garments, in terms of Jude's own history with his brother, Jesus. What did Jude think about Jesus while he was in this world? Thought he was crazy. He thought Jesus was loony. He wanted Jesus put in jail. Jude even encouraged Jesus to go up to Jerusalem because he knew it would put him in harm's way with the Jews. He didn't believe Jesus. He didn't trust Jesus. He despised Jesus. Imagine what happened. Imagine what happened to Jude when, by God's grace, for the first time, Jude realizes who Jesus really is. Not his brother, but Yahweh. Imagine what happened to Jude when he realized for the first time that it was Jesus who is the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was his brother. That Jesus appeared to Moses in the burning bush, his brother. That his brother Jesus is the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, verse 4, that Jesus is the Lord who showed mercy to Joshua in Zechariah 3 and his soiled garments. It was his brother who dealt with rebellious angels. It was his brother who dealt with murderous Cain. It was his brother who dealt with greedy Balaam, ungodly Korah, and with wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about Zechariah 3 and why Jude finds this passage so close to his own heart. Joshua was unclean, clothed in filthy garments. Israel was unclean, clothed in filthy garments. Jude realized that he is unclean, clothed in filthy garments. And who is there to advocate in Zechariah 3? Who is there to deliver? Who is there to save? Who is there to rescue? Who is there to show mercy to those who are stained from head to toe in filth and wretchedness? Who is there in mercy to take off filthy garments and to replace filthy garments with clean vestments head to toe? It is his brother, Jesus Christ, there. It is his brother who he realizes now died for his own sins, taking his filth, Jude's soiled garments, Jesus takes upon himself. It is Jesus who is resurrected, vindicated as the righteous one. Jesus Christ is Jude's righteousness. And Jesus exchanges Jude's filthy garments for his own perfect robes of righteousness. Is it any wonder why Jude is so insistent? Have mercy! Because he has been the object of that same mercy from his Lord. It's no wonder he is so insistent about this very point. Because if Jesus didn't have mercy on him, he would still be soiled and stained, headed for the fires of destruction. Like Joshua, like Israel, like Jude, like all of God's people, we receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. Our filthy garments, stained, soiled, disgusting, wretched, rightly accused before God by the accuser of the brothers, but Jesus is there to defend us, to advocate for us, to show mercy to us, taking our garments, dying in our place, and giving us himself as a spotless robe and renewing us in his image. It's no wonder then that Jude says, you show mercy. To the degree that we understand what we have received, to the degree that we understand even the present ministry of Jesus, who ministers to us in our doubts, who ministers when we start taking that step in the wrong direction, is it not Christ by the Spirit that calls us back? Right? Is it not Jesus that saves and delivers? To the degree that we understand that is to the degree that we will show it. That's what Jude is talking about. A mercy in verse 2 which is multiplied to us, and a mercy that we are waiting for, verse 21. And now he calls us to reflect his character, his heart towards his people. Showing mercy on those who doubt, saving others, snatching them from the fire, and showing mercy even to those who are stained by sin. But doing so with fear, knowing that we stand only in grace and are utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ. Remembering that sin remains a threat to God's people, and only Jesus can overcome, not ourselves. And may our God be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who alone can cause us to stand in his glorious presence with great joy. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice in the mercy that you have shown to us. We are staggered by it. because we have no right to it. There is nothing in us that would move you toward us to be compassionate and merciful. In fact, just the opposite. You ought to be repulsed by us. But you love us and you care for us. And we thank you, Father, for your ongoing ministry in Jesus Christ and the way that your mercy continues to minister to us in our doubts, in our struggles, in our fears. Even when we go down wrong paths, you are there to discipline us, to chide us, to bring us back. And it is you who even delights to rescue those who have fallen all the way in, whose garments are stained and soiled. You delight to deliver and to save. Help us to have your heart. Help the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ be in us. Give us courage. Give us faithfulness and diligence to attend to these things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.